How many of you know it's important to be able to come together and agree as touching something? You know what I mean? Having a fellow brother or sister in Christ. That's why it's that the power of the relationship of a Christian man and wife. Boy, I tell you what, that's a strong power of agreement, huh? When you can come together and be on the same page spiritually. We've talked about the prayer of faith, laying hands on the sick, anointing them with oil. And prayer of faith will save the sick. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much, right? We've looked at the prayer of supplication. What's the prayer of supplication kind of in a nutshell? Somebody? It's making a case before God. It's putting stuff together. It's not, sometimes you'll hear people talk about that supplication is a legal term. It's not strictly a legal term, but it can have a legal connotation. In other words, you're making a case before God. A lot of times supplication will go hand in hand with intercessory prayer, right? And then we talked last week about intercessory prayer and how that intercessory prayer is selfless. And that's a great place to be, isn't it? Is to be in a selfless spot. So easy in our day and age to be selfish. To be selfless is wonderful. And, you know, there's just, after I spoke about this, I've had quite a few people between now and last week talk to me just about times that, you know, I kind of shared, I think very briefly, how that I was in the Philippines and in the early 80s. And, you know, I won't get into the story. It's just too long of a story. But going down in an airplane, in a Philippine military aircraft. And, you know, I'm a pilot myself, so I knew what the gauges were all saying. We were in the soup. We flew into a typhoon. We were 5 nautical miles out from landing. That's not very far. I think 5 nautical miles is probably about, I don't know, 6-point-something miles out, statute miles from landing. So we're close. If it would have been clear, we could have very easily seen the airport environment. You know, we were there. We were not very far off the ground. This particular island that we had flown to, I did some work among lepers and seen some incredible miracles. But, you know, we're ready to land. We fly into a wall of water. It's just flat out a wall of water. And we're in a twin-engine aircraft. And, boy, it's really interesting. That experience, I've had so many of them since then as well. But it's really interesting how that today we're going to talk about praying in the Spirit. And it's one of the most incredible things of being able to pray in the Spirit. To pray in tongues is one of the most incredible things. And it's one of the dynamics that you can be thinking one thing with your natural brain, but spiritually you can be doing something else. And it's very vivid. I remember thinking when we were at 2,000 feet above ground level, and we weren't 2,000 feet. We were somewhere, I don't know, we were descending coming in, so we weren't that, you know, we were at sea level anyhow. So we're getting prepared to land. We fly into this wall of water, and we quickly got into a downdraft that the VSI, the vertical speed indicator on your aircraft, tells you how fast you're going down or how fast you're going up. It's in feet per second. And they're usually pegged at 2,000. So the needle down would be at 2,000. You're going down at 2,000 feet per second. Or 2,000 feet per minute, excuse me. And going up, it was obviously 2,000. Well, we got in a downdraft. The needle was pegged at 2,000 feet per minute. And so, you know, who knows how much further than that. But at the least, we know we were going 2,000 feet. And I figured it up quickly in my brain. We had about 23 seconds before we were going to hit the ground. I can remember thinking, because our oldest daughter, how old was Chantel then? She was just a baby. I can just remember thinking very clearly, it's going to be forever before they find me. And Chantel's not going to know her dad. All the way on the inside, though, there's this, oh! There's this strength on the inside that it's like, not going to die here. I'm just praying in the Spirit. I'm praying in tongues. And put my hand on these pilots. They were absolutely petrified, white-knuckled. And I'll just never forget just telling them, just turn around and get out of here. And, oh, it was crazy. Anyhow, when I get back from all this, the trip back and all of that, yeah, that's a whole other story. But the point is that intercessory prayer, many times, a Spirit-filled Christian, a Christian that has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receive their prayer language, can pray in tongues. I'll say it this way, has an advantage in the sense that we're not bound by what we know here. Does that make sense? In getting back, what was really interesting is when we compared notes. So when Dorette and I compared notes, we were living in Nova Scotia at the time. When we compared notes, the time frame difference, the Lord woke her up and she called a friend of ours, Caitlin Visser, and called a friend of ours and said, something's wrong with Lynn. I don't know what it is, but we need to pray. And so Dorette was in Nova Scotia. The friend was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I was on an island called Palawan in the Philippines. And isn't it wonderful? I mean, we think that the internet is pretty powerful now, but how many of you know God's got it whipped all over the place, right? The Spirit of God on the inside woke her up. She called, they began to pray, and I think they prayed, if I remember right, they prayed for about 2 hours. Really where they sensed that we have got to pray. We've got to pray. Well, if all you can pray in English, how many of you know you could be done praying very quickly? First of all, you know nothing. You don't have a clue. You just have this sense something's wrong, we got to pray. And so, how many times can you say, and it's not bad, but how many times can you say, God, I don't know what's going on, but help Lynn. God, seems like Lynn's in trouble. God, could you help him? Lord, I just pray that you'd keep him safe. Okay. But the cool thing is when you can pray in the Spirit, when you have your prayer language, you can begin to pray in tongues. And Paul said, we'll read in Corinthians here, Paul says that in the natural you speak mysteries, meaning that in the natural you may not understand anything, but in the Spirit you're doing something that's very real. And so after a couple hours, Dorette sensed that everything's at least okay, I'm done, and goes back to bed or whatever it was. And I just remember thinking, thank God for his Holy Spirit. Thank God that we can pray in the Spirit. You know, maybe I wouldn't have made it. I don't have a clue. But I did, and I give all the glory to God. Amen? So we're going to read about praying in the Spirit. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And this portion of Scripture is a portion of Scripture that's very interesting that some out of different religious traditions will use this portion of Scripture to refute tongues. And then those that are in the full gospel world will use this portion of Scripture to prove tongues. Isn't it amazing what man can do? I mean, if you know, you can really make any document say whatever you want it to say. Right? Anyhow, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, write down, before we go through this portion of Scripture, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind? Oh, and I've got a page gone. I've had this Bible redone 2 times now. There's not enough margin for it to be redone, so it is what it is. Okay, 1490, okay. 1 Corinthians 14. Write down, if you're taking notes, write down devotional, okay, and write down public. Public, yeah. Those two things will probably help clear up this portion of Scripture for most people right off the bat. When Paul talks about tongues, Paul talks about the usage of tongues in 2 ways. One's devotional or personal, and one's public, in the public assembly. Once you get that figured out in your brain, you can really go, oh, I get it. Okay? So let's just pick this up here in 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He who speaks in a tongue, okay, and this is all theologians across the board. He's talking about speaking in tongues, okay? He who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. What does that mean? That somebody that is speaking in tongues, another person is not going to understand it, but God will, okay? For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So obviously, I mean, this isn't about prophecy tonight. And by the way, this type of prophecy, don't confuse this type of prophecy with necessarily predicting the future, okay? Because that's a different topic as well. So he's saying prophecy spoken in a known tongue. The purpose of prophecy is to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. Okay? I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongue, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So, the first five verses, would it be talking about devotional, private, or would it be talking about public?
Public.
It's talking about in the public assembly. So it makes sense. Paul is saying that somebody that speaks in the church, if they were to speak in tongues, nobody's going to understand. The person who's doing the speaking in tongues, Paul said he'll be edified, exhorted, and comforted, right? He edifies himself. But he said in the church, he said the better thing, and don't take better necessarily as being quality. Do you know what I mean? Because it's not, you know, one's not in competition against the other. He's just talking about in effect. In effect, in a public assembly, he's saying, unless there's an interpretation of a tongue that's given, there's only one person that's going to get a benefit, and that's the person doing the speaking in tongues. But he said, prophecy, on the other hand, if somebody speaks in a known tongue and prophesies, then the whole body's going to be encouraged and comforted. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, now he's writing to the Corinthian church, okay? If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Okay, in other words, just think about it. If I were to just come up here tonight, Drett got done doing whatever she does, Rob got done doing whatever what he does, and then I come up here and I just look at you and I just start speaking in tongues, what would you do besides run? You'd probably just sit there and go, wow, that's weird. You know, the young people go, awkward. Right? Right? In other words, you'd just look and go, wow, what's happening right there? Is he having a out-of-body experience? What's going on? Is he losing it? Is he cracking up? You know, okay. Even things without life, whether the flute or harp, in other words, inanimate things, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? So if Carson just started, he's been playing the baritone horn, and now he's starting to play the alto saxophone. But, you know, in as kind as I could say, at this stage, if he were to come up here and practice, you may not have a clue what he's playing, right? There's not a distinction of sound yet. While he can make noise, and he can do a little bit, but I mean, you get what I'm saying. You know, until there's a proficiency, you know, whatever. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? So we know, we get that from our cavalry, right? What's our reveille for the cavalry? Taps, right? It's based upon, no, that's why you can do it with no valves, because it's based upon a 1-5-1 sort of a deal. Dum ba ba. Right? And you can just keep going, ba ba ba, ba ba ba, ba ba ba, ba ba ba. Okay? So when we hear something like that, even though that's never been a part of my world, how many of you know we know exactly what that means? Has something to do with military, something to do with battle. Okay? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you. Since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you may seek to excel. Let me just take a very quick side note. I wish verse 12 would be at the heart of every full gospel / Pentecostal / charismatic assembly. Sad to say, Pastor, how can you say this? I grew up in the full gospel Pentecostal world. So I'm not looking at it from afar and throwing barbs. Okay? I'm speaking from within. I are one. Okay? If the church throughout its ages and throughout, you know, in America, at least in the Protestant world, at the turn of the 20th century, when Pentecostal denominations, Pentecostal charismatic, full gospel denominations came into being, If verse 12 would have been hammered from the pulpits, there would have been a lot less damage that has taken place over the years. Because people wanted to be using the gifts, not unfortunately, if we're honest, unfortunately, not strictly to edify the body of Christ, but to see how spiritual they are. Amen? Okay, I'm speaking from within, so nobody can say, pastor stood up and blasted the Pentecostal, the full gospel group. I came from that world, I'm full gospel. Okay? The idea is that the spiritual gifts to be in operation, the idea of a church service isn't how many spiritual gifts can be in operation. The idea of a church service is that can we all have been ministered to by the Spirit of God, period, and not script what we think it should be. Amen? Anyhow, verse 13, let's get back on. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, let me just ask a question. Is he talking about public or devotional? He's still talking about public. Very important. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. So what's important in studying scripture, and we're not going to have time to get through all of this tonight. We'll still stay on praying in the spirit next week. But is the phrase praying with the spirit? It's important to just kind of keep that in the back of your brain, because it comes up in another of Paul's writings that gives us a little bit of an instant definition of what Paul's talking about. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. So now there's something else that we find out about tongues, is that you can speak in tongues and you can sing in tongues. Okay? Does that make sense? Sure it does. How many of you know that music surrounds heaven? Okay. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he didn't understand what you were saying? If you were to come over to the Shawl House at Thanksgiving and sit at our big table, and we got ready to say the blessing, and I hauled off in tongues, you would probably be looking for the door, right? Why? He's just bringing home the point. When you're in a public place, when you're in a public place, everybody say, when you're in a public place, when you're in a public place, somebody that's going to be standing up to speaking or to share, he's saying, listen, people need to understand. Now, people can understand one of two ways. They can understand by speaking in a known tongue. For our known tongue would be English, right? So we can understand by that, or we can understand by a message in tongues only if it's interpreted. We could understand that as well, right? Okay. 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other isn't edified. In other words, what Paul is saying so far, let me just ask a question. Has Paul said anything negative yet about praying in tongues? Not at all. He talks about it, that he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries, doesn't understand the natural, but speaks mysteries to God. That's positive. He talked about the person who prophesies, edifies. He talks about the person that prays in tongues, builds himself up. So far, it's all positive, right? I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, just stop and think about that. So, taking Paul's instructions about the public assembly, now you have to introduce to your brain, when is Paul talking about speaking in tongues? He says, I do it more than all of you. Where would that be? It would be privately. It's the only thing that makes sense, right? Because what Paul made the case. He said, if I come up to you and speak in tongues, you wouldn't understand anything. It'd just be better for me to shut up. But now he just turns around and says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So it only stands to reason that now he's talking about his usage of tongues. There is a public usage, and there's a private or a devotional usage. Yet in the church, now there's the kicker. He says, I speak in tongues with more than you all, yet in the church. So that just tells me he's talking about two different areas of speaking in tongues. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So it's the perfect. He's talking about, when I'm by myself, when I'm in my private life, when I'm in my devotional time, whatever, I speak in tongues a bunch. But when I'm in the public assembly, when I'm in the church, I would rather only say five words that you can understand. I'd rather say five words that you understand instead of 10,000 words in a deal. I got to this place once, I'll never forget. There was a lady and her husband sitting right over here. This was probably 12 years ago. And they were traveling through. I'd met them before service started, and they were vacationing. They were from northern Idaho, the Post Falls, Coeur d'Alene area. And I'm watching this lady, and they're probably that early retirement age, if not retired already. They were getting close to that. She was white-haired, but not white-haired because she was that old. And her husband used Grecian formula something, because his hair, I'm like, dude, your eyebrows are absolutely gray and your hair looks like you spilled shoe polish on it. But anyhow, I just remembered that, okay? It's like they're sitting right there. And I happened to be teaching on this. It was on a Sunday night. No, it was a Sunday morning, and we had Sunday night service then. So it's been a long time ago. And when I start talking about this, when I mention that today we're going to be talking about tongues, oh man, she reacted. And I'm like, ooh, okay, she's probably from a different background. And I was just watching. During the deal, I mean, she'd get red-faced and just get angry and say something to him, and he'd kind of pat her on the leg. It's amazing what I can see from up here. He'd pat her on the leg like, calm down, honey. So we finished the service, and boy, she got up and left. And service ended. I mean, they were the first ones out the door. And we came back Sunday night, and she came back, and she came up to me and wanted to speak to me first. And I'm like, oh, brother, she is going to let me have it. And she said, I just want you to know, I'm a Baptist. And she says, we don't pray in tongues. And I've been told my whole life it was of the devil. And she said, your message today just made me so mad. I said, and I'm thinking she was mad at me. She said, I can't wait till I get home. My pastor is going to get the what for. She said, I forget how old she was. She was well over 60. She said, I've been in this church my whole life. And she says, I've missed out on a bill of goods. She said, I am so angry with him. And I said, oh, ma'am. I said, let's chill out. I said, I'd encourage you to react differently. Well, what? They told me it was wrong. And I said, hey, listen, you know what? I said, we all know in part, we all see in part. So there's not a one of us that have it all figured out. So I said, so give your pastor a break. Okay. I said, why don't you just thank God? Just thank God that you found out about it now. And she said, yeah, I want it right now. So I called Dorette. Dorette came over. We prayed for her. And I mean, just the instant Dorette touched her, I'm telling you what, she just started speaking in tongues. And she just said, oh, it was just so precious, because she said, I started out, but you know what I'm teaching now is really no different than what I taught back then. And just in terms of, once people can figure out there's a difference between tongues in the public assembly and tongues privately, for a lot of people, they can look at it and go, because all the arguments are there. Paul says, you know, when tongues shall cease, or Paul says, I'd rather speak in an unknown tongue, you know, only five words in English. And so they'll say, so Paul must think it's, you know, it's like, no. Put it in the context of what it's talked about. Paul's just saying, I can't stand up and teach you in tongues. I can teach you in a known language, but I can't teach you in tongues. So once she got that figured out, it was really sweet. I've often thought about that lady. I really have. Because she kind of had a little bit of a holy anger. You know what I mean? And I really hope she didn't go back and strip her pastor, but she was angry that she had said, I've missed out on something that God had for me my whole life, and I never knew it. And I said, well, you know it now, so whatever. Okay, 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all of that, they'll not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So now let me ask you a question. Are we in the public assembly or are we in the private assembly? Got to be in public. Because I don't know about you. I don't I don't personally make sure a sinner comes alongside of me so I can spend time with God. Does that make sense? Paul's just simply saying, hey, let's just figure some stuff out. In understanding, let's realize tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. So let's just put it in an Amazing Grace Fellowship scenario. This Sunday morning, if we were to all to come together Sunday morning at Amazing Grace Fellowship, and we all just started speaking in tongues, and there should come a visitor that walks through the door and comes in to come to church, doesn't know God at all. That's the scenario Paul's creating. If the whole church comes together in one place, all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed. For instance, that little sweet Baptist lady would have been an uninformed, right? She's a believer, but uninformed about tongues in terms of usage and different stuff like that. Will they not say that you are all out of your mind? Yes, they will say that. Right? Makes sense. Don't blame them. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an unformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and he's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone, okay, now let me just stop on verse 26. Can we get into some kind of deeper stuff for a moment? There are people that teach that a church service ought to involve all of those things, and if a church service doesn't involve all of those things, it's not New Testament. Now think about that. Think about before we went home, after gathering together on a Sunday morning, we had to have a checklist, right? Did we do this? 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 Oh, okay, we did. We can go home now. Or if we didn't, you may say, now that's just silly. Well, I do think it's silly from this perspective. Paul is simply, he's using, in the Greek language, he's making an argument. He's making a case. He's just simply saying, whenever we come together, you know, if somebody has a psalm, if somebody has a teaching, if somebody has a tongue, or has a revelation, or an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So he's talking about the why for spiritual gifts, verse 1. Verse 1, he says, pursue, love, and desire spiritual gifts. He reiterates, this is about the third time that he reiterates the why for these things. Let all things be done for edification, not for sister whoever to show how spiritual he is, or for brother whoever to show how spiritual he is. Amen. We had it in Nova Scotia. We had a little lady. What was that lady's name? Peter's mom. No. We had a lady in our church. Bless her heart. She was an older lady. She wasn't old, but she was older. And she was out of a very classical Pentecostal background. And when we first came there, my role, I was the associate pastor, I was the children's pastor, I was the business administrator, and I was the music minister, okay? If there was a lull in the music for more than 10 seconds, she hauled off. And her hauling off was my little sheep. She would give forth this word of prophecy every time. So, you know, okay, aside from the holiness of God speaking, it was like I wanted to see how long I could be quiet without having her haul off, right? Because it happened every time. It just, every time. Jeannie, yeah, bless her heart. Jeannie would haul off and start off. She'd stand up and say, my little sheep, thus saith the Lord. And then she'd haul off with something. And it would be very nonspecific, just kind of, yeah, it's probably what she studied in the morning at her own devotionals, if you really want to know the truth. I mean, it wasn't one of those holy moments like, God speaking. Shh. It was, you know something's wrong when everybody's reaction was, there goes Jeannie again. All right. So anyhow, the kicker was, is that we, you know, we're getting quite a few people that were coming into the church that was brand new Christians. Well, it wasn't very long to where the goal was to be as spiritual as Jeannie. Why as spiritual as Jeannie? Because God speaks through her all the time. So I brought Jeannie into the office, and I knew it was going to be, because I'm young buck, I'm a Yankee, I'm from America, I'm not Canadian. And within Canada, Canada has its own group of stuff. The Maritimers in Canada are their own group of people. And so we were in Anne of Green Gables type country. And I knew it was going to be a tough conversation with Jeannie, because first of all, she's old enough to be my grandma. I'm the young buck and I'm an American and I'm new to the church. So I have no invested authority in any way, shape, or form. But I just had a real difficult time with all these young Christians just coming in, because I did all the counseling. I just had a real difficult time of all these Christians that just felt like they were, these new believers, they were just failing because they just, God never used them. Like, what's up with me? I mean, am I just chopped liver? I mean, God uses Jeannie, speaks to her all the time. In fact, they would say every service. And I wanted to say, yeah, that's just a... I wanted to say, well, that's just because I went more than 10 seconds without doing something. And that's why she held off. But anyhow, I didn't. I was kind. So I brought her in and I said, you know, Jeannie, just, wow, boy, the Lord seems to use you a lot in the gifts of the Spirit. She goes, well, yeah. You know, and I'm like, you know, she was spiritually humbly proud over that whole thing. And so we just went further. And so I talked. I said, man, I said, you know, I've grown up in the church my whole life. And of course, then I got the deal that I'm not as old as she is. I'm not as mature as she is. And she's much further in God than I am. And she was a school teacher. She knows much more than I do. And, you know, the whole nine yards. So at the end of the conversation, I said, so why does God speak to you all the time and nobody else? Well, I don't know, but he does. And I said, no, I don't think so. I said, I think you like to hear yourself talk is what I think. And I think you quietly take pride in snowballing people that God uses you. Well, the claws came out. So we just had a conversation. I says, it's interesting, every time you talk, later in the week, because she served in different areas of ministry. I said, later in the week, when you talk about your devotionals, that's exactly what God spoke to the congregation. I said, so I don't know, Jeannie, but I just don't know that something that God speaks to you always needs to be spoken to the body as a thus saith the Lord. I said, because I have a question for you. If the Holy Spirit were to be confined into a human body and walk forward in a service and say, I'm about to say something, what would we all do? She goes, I wouldn't want to breathe. And I said, neither would I, because the God of the universe is speaking. And I said, but with you, that's not the reaction. Well, what is it? I said, when you speak, everybody looks at their watch and goes, well, there's go Jeannie again. Pastor Lynn had too much time there in between those two songs and gave her enough time to haul off. Well, just what are you saying? I said, what I'm saying is that I think your heart is good. But I said, what you bring forth, I'm not just sold that it's always divine. Of course, you can just imagine how I grew in her estimation, right? I said, I'm just not certain it's always divine. So I said, you know what? I'm going to ask of you something. And so I just turned the tables on her. I said, a woman of your maturity, I said, surely you realize that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So I said, so I'm going to ask a woman of your extreme maturity for the next 30 days. I do not want you to give a message in our congregation. I said, a woman as mature as you are surely could do that. Well, yes, I suppose I probably could. I said, okay, I'm going to ask you to do that for 30 days. And then I said, I want us to get together and talk in 30 days. But I don't want you to give anything for 30 days. Are we good? Well, I guess I can. So, oh, that 30 days, you don't know how many new Christians came to me and says, what's wrong? What did Jeannie do? God's not using her anymore. Which then became a perfect teaching point. It's not. Spiritual gifts are not about us in the public assembly. It's about God. And it's, why do we do it? Why do we do it? You know what? Jeannie became a, she loved me and I loved her. We really did. It worked itself out. Because we did do some teaching. You know, I'll just say this. She was just a product of a culture that you showed how spiritual you were, and you showed that by being the public one that gave the message in tongues all the time, or that, you know, gave a word of prophecy or whatever. And so when she realized that, you know what, just because God could speak to her in a devotional time didn't mean it was for the whole body. Are you with me? So Paul then goes on here, and we'll just end with this because we're 8:05. 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So obviously, this isn't talking about in your own private life. This is talking about in the public assembly. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Right. So the next question is you got to ask yourself the question, how will you know? In the public assembly, how will you know? Very easy. Ask God. Because there's a lot of people. I grew up in this, guys. There's just a lot of people that in a Pentecostal, full gospel sort of world, they just sense the goosebumps and they haul off and go without thinking. How many of you know that God does not expect us to check our brain out the door when it comes to spiritual things? Just because somebody feels moved in one way or another doesn't mean anything at this moment. Ask God. Isn't that right? Okay, boy. We're going to really get into this next week. This will be good. Okay, we'll just stop right there. Is that okay? Did I clear anything up for anybody? Or maybe just bring a little bit of clarity on some things? It's just important. The thing to realize is that praying in the Spirit is such a wonderful... We'll find that in Jude verse 20, it says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit, right? One translation says Holy Ghost. Another translation says praying in the Spirit. And specifically, Paul's referencing praying in tongues. But the usage of it is in especially Jude 20, between you and God. Amen? One of the greatest things that I'm so thankful to the Lord is that it's amazing how that you can be in a spot spiritually where you maybe are just battling some things, or maybe even just emotionally you feel down, or you feel a little bit depressed, or a little bit, you know, whatever. It's just wonderful to be able to go and pray in the Spirit, shut yourself in with God, and it's amazing what God will do on the inside of you when you get done. It's like, yeah, but you didn't even understand anything. You know what? I don't care. I know this, that it builds you up. And so, yeah, next week we'll talk about, we'll finish chapter 14, but we'll talk about Acts chapter 2. About what tongues were heard. Because, you know, there was known tongues. People spoke in a language that they had never, ever learned before, supernaturally, that they heard in. And people, you know, Peter was speaking one thing, but people, there was a miracle that people were hearing what he spoke in one language, they heard it in their own tongue, which is cool as well. I've only had one time in my life that I was in Pakistan, coming out of Pakistan, and I had been to, done an open-air crusade in Pakistan, and on the way out, on the airplane, I was on a Dutch airplane, and it was the craziest thing. The attendant, for some reason, spoke to me in Dutch. I understood every word she said, and I responded back to her in fluent Dutch. The entire trip on that airplane, she spoke Dutch to me. I understood fully and spoke back to her fully. She thought I was a Dutchman. I was like, wow. Wow. Yeah, I really was blown away. But anyhow, let's all stand up.